Hey, I want to start out with a show of hands. How many of you are familiar with the song, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee? How many of you are familiar with that song? Okay, great. Now, let me ask a follow-up question to that song. How many of you associate Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee as being a Christmas song? Show of hands. Okay, that's good. So I did as well until I worked at the church before when we planted City Church. It was a very traditional church, and they at that service or at that church started every single worship service all year long with Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. And I'll never forget when I first started there, I was like, just something felt off and odd. And I came to learn that, of course it's associated with Christmas because of the idea of joy, but it's not exclusively kind of a Christmas song. Now let me connect it to another one here. How many of you, show of hands, are familiar with the song Joy to the World? Show of hands. All right. Okay, cool. Now, among you that are familiar with that song, it'd be hard to not know it, right? Because you'd have to live on like Elon Musk's future Mars colony for your whole life to not know it. How many of you associate Joy to the World as being an exclusively Christmas song? Show of hands. Okay. All right. So, well, actually, I'm going to burst some bubbles here. It was originally written by a guy named Isaac Watts, and it was actually written about Psalm 98 and Jesus breaking the curse of of Adam and Eve sinning in Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And if you look closely at the hymn, it says that Christ has come, but it actually never mentions his birth at all. Creation is mentioned, and ultimately Christ defeating sin and his return that we all await. So the question is, why do we associate the song Joy to the World as being a Christmas song? Well, again, I think similar to the first one, it's the same idea. It's because it's connected to this theme of joy that is so prevalent, especially around Christmas time, that Jesus brought a joy into the world that's available to all of us. So this song was written by a man named Isaac Watts. He was the most prolific songwriter from the 1650s to the mid-1700s or so. And Isaac Watts wrote an estimated 750 hymns that were sung for the last several hundred years, including When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, if you're familiar with that song. If you know this one, Oh God, Our Help in Ages Past, he wrote that one too. And most notably, Joy to the World. Now, this song has been translated into dozens of languages, and most would consider it to be the most popular Christmas carol of the 20th century. Now, like many authors and people who make creative works, Isaac Watts probably never lived to see the fruit of his work. And it would take another 200 plus years after he was long and gone to ever become this song, to become what it is today. And I think this is a great testimony to the fact that we don't always know the impact that we're having in someone else's life or in the world. And so if you're doing something that you're passionate about and you have a degree of skill at that, especially if it's continuing to get better at it every time, don't give up. I thought of another subtitle for the sermon that I'm not gonna give, but I'll just tell you what I was thinking, is don't give up on number 749. Now, I don't know at what point Isaac Watts wrote this particular one, but imagine if it was number 750 and then he gave up at number 749 because he wasn't having an impact. So if you're doing something creative that you believe in, you're passionate about, you're good at, don't give up. Keep doing it. Even if you don't see the fruit of it in your lifetime, you never know what God may do through it later on. So open a Bible to the book of Psalms, chapter 98, and I want you to be prepared today to swap around a bit. If you didn't bring a Bible, download the YouVersion app, and you can find it there. And Psalms is kind of the big book that's right there in the middle of the Bible. Traditionally, when I speak, I kind of like to anchor it in a text and unpack the text. And I've talked about that's like my methodology and that's how I do things. And I'm going to kind of do that, but this is more of a topical message today. And so we might hop around a little bit more than usual. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read first through the words of Joy to the World, which is on the back of your note sheet. And then I'm going to read through Psalm 98, and I'm going to help us make the connections that I think that Isaac Watts was trying to draw. So I'm going to read the words of Joy to the World, and we'll go from there. It says, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love." Bow your head and your heart with me in prayer before we read Psalm 98. Jesus, thank you for coming into the world to bring us salvation eternally for our souls, but also for bringing us joy today so that we can get through what we're going through and not just sludge and trudge through it, but to actually learn what it means to be bigger than the problems that are in our lives because you are. And so, Lord, we thank you for these great many hymns that have been written in the last 2,000 years since, Lord, you've come, that people have written them to help us get a glimpse of who you are. And we thank you also, God, for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that it's a two-edged sword that continues to refine us and transform us into the people you want us to be. And so we pray that that would happen yet again today. Open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And open our hearts today that we would become the disciples that you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read Psalm 98. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." So what I want to do now is I want to kind of connect the dots a little bit for us today between Psalm 98 and this wonderful song that we sing around Christmas time, Joy to the World. Now, I don't know exactly how his creative process unfolded, but I've actually scheduled a podcast with Isaac Watts about 1,000 years into my heavenly time. And so you can watch it and schedule it when you get to heaven. We'll all enjoy that together. But from what I researched, Isaac Watts read Psalm 98, took it, and wanted to make it more congregationally singable. Now, obviously, it's not word for word, but you can see how many of the thoughts that are there are represented. And I think the big idea comes from verse 4, where he says, the psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, and to break forth into joyous song and praises." So I think Isaac Watts kind of took that idea and he ran with it. And so the foundation in the first line of the song comes from that kind of joy that the psalmist was wanting people to sing about. And that kind of ultimate and complete joy does not come from human beings. It is only possible with Jesus. And that's why I love that Isaac Watts talked about how every heart needs to prepare him room. And he wrote about creation joyfully singing to Jesus. And of course, he wrote about how in Genesis 3, 17 through 19, Adam and Eve sinned. And then there was all the curses of sin that came from that, but that Jesus broke the curse of sin. And that's included in the song. And when Jesus came into the world, it truly was a thrill of hope. And when Jesus Jesus comes into our world, the battles of pain and sadness and sickness, and yes, even slipping into death are still here. But the joy comes in knowing that Jesus has taken away their final sting. And that's why I love the third verse so much, where the hymn says, "No more let sin and sorrow grow." And the idea that I love from that is that sin and sorrow are still here in our lives, in the world that we live in today. But because of what Christ has done, those things don't need to grow exponentially anymore. And so the joy that Jesus wants to bring is something that's beyond us. And Joy to the World sings of the beautiful promise of joy that Jesus brought into the world and Jesus continues to bring into our world. But if we're honest, there's a lot of sadness in this world, isn't there? And there's even a lot of sadness, if we're honest, for Christians, people who know God and have been studying His Word and understand the way these things work. That's just a reality of the world that we live in. And on the one hand, you know, the longer you've been walking with Jesus, you probably learn pretty quickly that we have access to the full joy of Jesus. But on the other hand, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us would probably admit that we could use more joy in our lives. Most of us probably get hung up on the wrong things occasionally. We take our eyes off the Lord and we focus too heavily on our problems and we become like Peter, looking at the wind and the waves in that were around him, and our joy begins to sink into the ocean of stress that's around us. So my message title today is Joy to Our World. And I know the song is Joy to the World, but my prayer today is that after hearing this message and understanding a little bit about this song, that you would leave with some shifts that would help you have a little bit more joy in your world. And so I've got four shifts on the note sheet that I believe will lead to more joy in our lives. When you came in today, one of the ways that we follow along with the message is through the note sheet. You can also do it at lovehopecity.com/notes. But the first thing I'd love for you to jot down is this. Sometimes we have to fight for joy while the battles of life rage on. That's the first shift. Sometimes we have to fight for joy while the battles of life rage on. See, I equate the kind of joy that a Christian should have and that Psalm 98 and the Bible talks about, and I think that Isaac Watts was trying to convey with this song, Joy to the World, to June 6th, of 1944. I was but a young 21-year-old back then. Four people left first service too. I thought it was pretty good, but that's all right. We'll just keep moving on. It was the moment that the Americans stormed the shores of Normandy during World War II. And that day represented a decisive change in the trajectory of the entire war. The fall of Hitler's evil empire from that moment onward was only a matter of time. Hope and joy had sprung into the world. But it wasn't until May 7th of 1945, almost an entire year later, that the Third Reich would sign that letter of unconditional surrender. And it wouldn't be yet until September 2nd, almost more than a year later, that the whole war was deemed to be over. Now, in between that period, when the shores of Normandy were stormed and the war ended, many lives were lost. Extreme sacrifices were made. Now, the tide had turned, but the war wasn't over. There was joy and hope that things were headed that way, but the fight was raging on. Friend, I believe that the Christian life and finding joy in it is like that year of war that the world experienced during that time. That really represents it, that we know that we have access to this joy. We know that Jesus has won, that He's overcome. We know that we can step into a joy and grow into a joy that's greater in us. But right now, the battles of life are raging on. And you know, sometimes that looks like saying, you know, God, I know you've given me the tools to have joy in the midst of this anxiety, but right now it's a battle to keep a smile on my face. God, I know that you've given me tools to have joy in my marriage, but right now I'm really struggling with the right response to my spouse or to that family member. God, I feel like I'm gonna lose my marbles. Lord, help me just to keep my head up. You know, when Jesus came into the world, he brought lasting joy, but growing into that joy, into the deepest parts of our hearts, is a lifelong battle. And in our case, ultimate and complete joy is only possible because Jesus came and he lived the life that we were meant to live, that Adam should have fulfilled in the very beginning of time as a model for us, but also as a way to show that he was the only perfect substitute for our sins. He suffered the punishment that we deserve, so that whoever would believe in him wouldn't have to suffer because of his death on our behalf. Anyone who believes in him would not perish, would have everlasting life. Jesus rose from the grave to show that not only did he die for that, but that he overcame death and he overcame all the negative things that are associated with it once and for all. And after his resurrection, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit so that we could live the life, this life, the way that he lived this life, by his power and through his Holy Spirit. And so we can live with that kind of joy because Jesus made it possible for us. And sometimes when we're going through life, it feels like a battle that rages on, and we have to fight for that joy in the midst of it. So I think that's the first shift that we have to make. The second shift that I believe leads to more joy in our lives is this. Some joy requires supernatural lenses. And I told you we're going to flip around a little bit in the Bible. I want to encourage you to flip almost all the way to the end of the Bible, to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If you hit the book of Revelation, that's the last book in the Bible, take a left and you'll land in 1 Peter. And I'm just going to read it and then I'll talk a little bit about it. 1 Peter 1, 8, it says this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And I love this. It starts out where Peter's saying, you know, none of us have ever seen Jesus. Now, maybe some of the people that he wrote this to, maybe they did in that time. But for every single one of us here, none of us has ever seen the physical Jesus. But he says, even though you haven't seen him, you believe in Jesus. And he says, because you believe in him, not only do you believe in him, but by believing in him, you are filled with a joy that's inexpressible. So we believe in a Jesus we can't see. And yet this belief in Jesus grounds us and gives us a joy that is beyond what we are able to see with our natural eyes. And so this kind of, like I was thinking about it, I'm like thinking about how sometimes you have to believe in something you can't see. That's the essence of what Christianity is. Faith, Hebrews 11 says, it's a substance of things, the evidence of things not seen, but it's an actual substance. Even though we can't see Jesus, we believe in him. Even though we can't see Jesus, when we look through his lens, we get joy that only can come through him. Now, here's what I've learned in my own life. If I look at the circumstances of my life through Kyle's lens, I will quickly begin to shrink, and my joy will quickly begin to shrink. The problems of my life become overwhelming. The pains that I'm struggling through stress me out, and things get bigger. I start talking about the nuances of problems that I cannot solve, and that's the moment where I know I've taken my eyes off of God and I've taken my only looking through human lens. And so that's when I know I need to put on another set of lenses. I need to put on supernatural lenses if I'm going to see God's joy. Now, I told you we're going to bounce around a little bit. So hang on to this idea of seeing and experiencing something that you don't, or I'm sorry, experiencing something that you don't see. See, we believe in Jesus. We don't see him. He gives us joy even though we don't see him. Hold on to that thought. Take a left almost to the middle of the Bible, to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. This is not in your note sheet, so later on, mark it down, read 2 Kings 6. It's a great, great story. And as you turn and swipe to 2 Kings 6, the context of it is that this king of Syria, who were the enemies of the people of God, was absolutely ticked off. And he was ticked off because every military decision that he made, the Israelite army seemed like they predicted it, and they went and they snuffed it out. And so he thought he had a mole in his camp, and he was trying to sniff out the mole and see who was feeding these lines over to the Israelites. But the Syrian army commander's kind of right-hand guy comes up to the king, and he's like, "King, there's no mole in our camp. The problem is they got this guy named Elisha." And he prays, and God tells him stuff, and everything that we're planning in our war room, God tells Elisha, and they can anticipate the problem. And so the king says, "Okay, I know what I need to do." So he says, "Find out where this Elisha is, and let's go and take him out." So they go, they find out Elisha's in this town by the name of Dothan. So there he is, and the Syrian army, sure enough, goes to this town of Dothan, and they surround the entire town. And Elisha's servant, who works for him and helps him, wakes up one day to see the entire place around him surrounded by the Syrian army, and he freaks out. And this is what happens in 2 Kings 6:15. It says, "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?'" So he sees with his natural eyes that things aren't looking so good, and he's worried about it. And he goes and tells Elisha, as if Elisha wasn't aware of the problem. And he says, "What are we supposed to do?" And he said, verse 16, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And at this point, if he kept his human lenses on, he'd be probably looking at his master Elisha thinking, "Man, I don't know what you're smoking, but if you look around here, those who are with us are definitely not more than those who are with them. And so I love verse 17. "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." So don't get me wrong, there was a natural reality that was happening where they really were encompassed by a very real, petrifying army that meant to kill them. But when he looked through another set of spiritual lenses, he quickly realized that actually it was the other way around. The enemy army was encircled by God's army. And so in the next part of the story, this is what happened. It says, "And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please strike this people with blindness.' And Elisha said to them," "please strike them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, 'This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' And he led them to Samaria." So what happens here is now this army that was surrounding them, Elisha prays for them to be blinded. And they got blinded. They lead them away from their town where they were. And instead of killing them, because that would have been the thing that would have made the most sense, they actually feed him. They take care of him. And in the rest of the story, it said that that leads to a lasting peace between them. And so what a cool story that illustrates the reality that there are certain things we can't see through human lenses that we have to put on a supernatural lens to see and to experience. And I believe joy is like that too. Some types of joy require looking through a supernatural lens. And so this begs the question, How do we look at our lives through a supernatural lens? Well, the first thing, and this is just kind of bare bones stuff, is that we need to be looking at the things of God and the Bible more than the things of the world. And so if you're in here today and you feel like you don't have a lot of joy in your life and there's stresses and anxieties are outweighing the joy of God in your life, the first thing I would challenge you to do is to take an inventory in your heart as to how much you're looking at the things of God versus the things of the world. And I am not one of these pastors that's anti-entertainment, that sees the devil under every rock and corner and, you know, prays against all this stuff. I mean, I'm not saying we shouldn't be aware. There's things we need to be aware of that are out there. I'm just saying, if you're not experiencing a lot of joy in your life, the first thing I would do is to take a personal inventory of my heart and ask myself, how much am I looking at the things of God and how much am I filling my mind with the things of the world? If Disney Plus and Netflix and Hulu and ESPN are the primary voices that are coming into your life, there's nothing inherently wrong with some of those things that are there, but those aren't going to bring you that lasting peace and that lasting joy that you need in your life. Start upping the percentage of time that you look at the things of God. But here's the second thing that really helps me to put on that supernatural set of lenses over my own life. It's to take time to pause and to remember and reflect on God's work in my life. And they kind of go hand in hand. You look at the things of the God, of God in the Word and the Bible, and then you look at your life and you see how he's been faithful all throughout it. Psalm 98 verses 1-3 says, God has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. Now, anytime in the Bible where it says that God remembered his covenant or remembered his steadfast love, that doesn't mean that God forgot about it, okay? What it means is that God fulfilled that covenant which he had spoken to his people. And it's highlighting the fact that God was faithful then in order to cause us as Christians to realize he can still be faithful now. Every time I take an inventory of how God's been faithful to me in my own life, my joy increases. See, the natural lens of our life, which is the one that we default to, it only sees our current problems compounding and getting bigger. Supernatural lenses of God are aware of our current problems, but they view them through the lens of God's faithfulness to our lives and through the lens of how God's been faithful for all of history. And that supernatural joy that God wants to give to us, it only comes when we can put on a supernatural set of lenses to see our lives through and our through the power of his Holy Spirit. Here's the third shift that I see that I want to highlight to us today. Some joy is only accessible through movement and the outdoors. Joy to the World beautifully illustrates the reality that creation is literally singing praises to God. I love those phrases. And heaven and nature sing while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. I'm going to bounce back to Psalm 98 and read verses 7 and 8 again. It says, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. And so some types of joy, I believe, can only be accessed when we move and when we get outside. And I believe that's part of God's design. If you want more joy in your life, guess what? Get moving, because God made us to be moving. I believe that's true physically, but I also think that's true just in any other area in our life, that with God, we don't ever need to worry about being stuck because God is a mover. I love that phrase, a move of God, because it implies the reality that God is always on the move. And so if we're not experiencing joy in our lives, one reason might be that we aren't moving towards anything substantive. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to move towards. I don't know where to go. I always tell people, just start moving in a direction. And if you're going in the wrong direction, God's going to redirect you. And then you get a little off course, he's going to put you back on track. Just start moving. And so if you're headed in the wrong way, you don't need to worry about that. God will help you get back on course. Just start moving. The other thing is get outside. You know, we don't need to go far to get outside. You know, one of the problems with social media and Instagram now with that Discover thing is you look on there and it's all people going to, you know, Fiji and, you know, Italy and, you know, whatever exotic places or Bali and doing different stuff. And you look at your life, you're like, man, my life stinks, you know. And I hope you get to enjoy some good stuff like that in your life. I'm not saying anything against it, but I'm saying to get outside, I'm not saying you have to do anything crazy like that. I'm saying just take a walk. Get outside with somebody who you care about. Maybe it's your spouse. If you're not married, maybe it's a friend or a coworker or whatever. And just start moving and just start talking about the things that are going on in your life and just being in nature and moving. Sometimes it's like, oh, you know, it's not so bad. I can do it again. I can get through this week. Now, some people, unfortunately, take their love for nature a little bit too far and make nature and being away their God. Now, I've heard over the years people say, you know, nature's my church. You know, that's, and I don't ever correct it, but now you know I'm correcting you inside myself when you say that, okay? And I cringe because I'm like, nature's beautiful. It's part of God's creation. It's meant to draw us to Him, but nature in itself is not our church. It's not a substitute for the weekly gathering of the disciples to grow in community. Now, it is certainly true that you can get Christians together in nature and have some amazing worship. How many of you guys have ever experienced that? I mean, it is just awesome. And those kind of retreats, those upbuilding experiences, that is, God designed us to experience those things. But it's not a substitute for the church. And so all that to say, there is some types of joy that only comes in our lives when we get moving and when we get outside. And so we need to make that a regular habit every single day in our lives. Here's a third shift that I believe will help you have a little more joy in your life. Some of life's deepest joys only come through biblical community. And I love that the fourth verse of Joy to the World says, He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. Now that's Isaac Watts's kind of portrayal actually of Psalm 98:9 that says the Lord comes to judge the earth and that He'll judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And what I'm going to say next is not necessarily a 1+1=2 equation, but I believe that as we connect with other Christians who are about the truth of God, the grace of God, and the love of God, that our joy naturally increases over time. And we need to connect deeply and regularly with other believers who are about His truth and the wonders of His love. See, biblical community helps us to put our situations into perspective. It also helps us get prayer when we're stuck in a situation. It helps us to realize that we are not alone. I believe biblical community helps us put our pain in three kind of main perspectives. And this is not in your note sheet, but I'll just put it to you. I think pain should always be put in the perspective that, number one, it's real. And we shouldn't diminish our own pain. We shouldn't diminish someone else's pain. Pain is real. The second perspective that I believe the Bible puts pain in is that it is never permanent. And so, you know, even Jesus, when He died on the cross and suffered the worst thing that any person could ever go through, it wasn't permanent. And He did that so that you and I would have that hope that the pain of our life also wouldn't be permanent, that He overcame death. We will overcome death. Even the worst thing that can happen to us because of what Jesus did, we will overcome the worst pain we'll ever go through. So it's real, it's never permanent. And thirdly, pain is a key part of how God forms us spiritually. I don't know why that is the case, but God uses pain in our lives to draw us unto Himself. God uses grief and things that we thought that we would never hope to go through to cause us to have no other direction but to Him to look. God uses those things so that we will learn that He really is capable of turning our sorrows into joy. So pain is real, but we also know this. So is the promise of biblical joy. Because Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So of all the places that we could go and of all the things that we might do in our lives that bring a little bit of a smile to our face and to lighten our load, I believe that biblical community should be at the very top of that list. There's a theologian who I read from time to time by the name of Wayne Grudem, and he phrased this way. He said, fullness of joy is found in knowing God and in delighting in the excellence of his character, to be in his presence with his people, to enjoy fellowship with him is a greater blessing than anything that can be imagined. And here's the best part yet. As we rejoice in God together, actually Isaiah 62:5 says that God rejoices over us. And there's a great psalm in Psalm 84 that says, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. It says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing in your praise, for a day in your courts is better than, help me out, 1,000 elsewhere. You know, I could go on, but the point is this: some of life's deepest joy comes from being a part of biblical community. It's a shift because we think, I want to be alone. I'm okay by myself. I don't need anybody else. In fact, I don't even want to be around people right now. Y'all stress me out. And God says, get out of bed. I know it's Wednesday night and you've had a long day at work. You got some traffic to get home, but get to your small group. Pray with those believers. Surround yourself with people who are going to hold you up. Biblical community, God just uses it so powerfully to bring a joy into our lives that really doesn't come in any other way. And so I just have a really simple challenge for all of us today. And that simple challenge is really this. I want you to stretch your faith to become a more joyful you. And man, I got to tell you, I messed with the wording of this all week long. I started out and I said, stretch your faith to become the most joyful person ever. And I was like, no, I'm not the most joyful person ever. And I ain't going to get that. So I ain't going to preach that. Doesn't even make any sense. So I was like, God, what are you asking us to say? And I'm like, you know what? I think what it came down to is all of us are going through different things. We're all bringing different stresses, different sorrows. And what we need to do is to stretch our faith a little bit to become a little bit every day of a more joyful me. You know, Jesus brought lasting and ultimate joy into the world so that we would bring ultimate and lasting joy into our world. Friends, our problems are big. Guess what? Our joy needs to be bigger because our God is bigger. And so here, when we approach problems at City Church and in our own lives, we don't diminish our problems. We don't discount them. We are real 100% about wherever we're at in our lives. But many of us in here need to stretch our faith to embrace a joy that becomes a larger version, a better version of ourselves. And I fear today that we are becoming a bunch of Christians who will one day wind up on the shores of heaven, but who brought very little joy into the world. And so Christians, the third verse of Joy to the World says, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Jesus came to forgive sins far as the curse is found. Now, I'm not saying today that we, you know, fake it till you make it and you put a smile on the church and say everything's great when you're struggling. Not at all. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that increasingly over the course of our lives, that little needle of joy needs to be going this way. And I'm not saying you don't have hiccups. You know, sometimes my joy is like the stock market in 2009. You know, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. But over time, when you look at that graph and you zoom out over years and years and years, that needle of joy needs to be going this way. And so I just want to ask you a question. What would it look like for you to stretch your faith a little this Christmas season to be a little bit more joyful version of yourself. You know, I got to tell you, I don't always enjoy stretching, okay? But the older I get at the spry age of 39, I know I need it. And so when I stretch, I always do the same thing, okay? I get in there, well, I got lots of them, but I start out at kind of just like a comfortable position, okay? And it feels like, you know, when you come in tight, you're like, oh gosh, this feels like a lot right now. So I take a breath and I go, and I breathe just a smidge deeper into it. And then I do it one more time, and I breathe down one more. And that feels like, okay, that's pretty good. And I try to hold in that deep position. See, by myself, that's as far as I can stretch. So every once in a while, I invite a buddy to come up. This is my friend Gabe. Gabe goes to my gym. He could probably throw me around the room if he wanted to. Oh, Gabe, no, come on, man. No, no, don't widen it. Jeez, Gabe. We call it the Coach Gabe special. There it is. So there's one. Okay, so stay right there for a second. You know, every once in a while in life, you got to stretch for something it feels like you don't have. And you say, you know, God, I'm not experiencing a lot of joy in my marriage right now, but you know what? I'm stretching to be a more joyful me so that I can be a little bit better in the situation. And you take a deep breath. Oh, I hate you, Gabe. Also, I don't want to rip my pants, but that's a story for another day. We say, you know, God, I'm struggling with depression right now, and I don't even want to get out of bed. But you tell me in your word that in him we live and breathe and move. So, Lord, I'm getting up, and I'm going to move today. Oh, Gabe, geez. You say, God, I'm just feeling disillusioned with all sorts of areas in my life right now, but I'm stretching towards something that doesn't feel attainable because you told me that in your presence there is fullness of joy. And you say, you know, God, maybe if you're in a season of grief, you go, God, this grief feels so heavy. Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this, and I don't really... It was never in my plan to go through this situation, but you promised me that everyone who is heavy laden can take your yoke upon themselves that's easy and that's light, Lord, and you will give me rest. Jesus, you can stretch me into a joy that I didn't think was possible.
You're very flexible. Good job.
Thank you, Gabe. Oh. If you ever want the Coach Gabe special, it's horrible, okay? He charges $75 a minute, okay? You know, the problem with pain in our lives is that it makes us inflexible. The more of it you've experienced over your life, if you don't stretch through it, the next time something comes up that you know might be painful, it's like, I ain't going there. I'm too old for this. I won't fill in the next word, right? I'm going to withdraw from that situation because it's hard. I've been there and I've done that. And rather than leaning into the very situation where God may want to move in power in our lives, we lean away. And friend, I just want to tell you, there's more joy in the tank for you. You may think, I can't possibly overcome this situation. I can't possibly find positivity going through what I'm going through. And you're right, by yourself, you can't. But it says that God promises joy all throughout the Bible. And sometimes we have to stretch for a joy that's beyond us. God wants to bring joy into the, God brought joy into the world with Jesus. God wants to bring a little more joy into your world today. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for stretching us. Thank you for lightening our load. God, thank you that after a stretch, we feel better. We feel lighter.
The burdens don't seem as challenging, and we come back stronger. I want to pray for anyone in here today who's going through some pain. And as they heard this message about joy, they just couldn't even imagine having it right now. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help them to stretch their joy, stretch their faith to reach for something outside themselves. God, so that ultimately we can bring more of the joy of Jesus into our lives and more of the joy of Jesus into people's lives that are around us. And if you're here today and you have never made the decision to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you have been window shopping the claims of God and the Bible and Christianity, but if you were to walk out the doors of the church or turn off the screen, you genuinely don't know if you'd go to heaven when you pass away. The Bible says God promises to do four things for you. He promises to forgive you of your sin. He promises to adopt you into his family. He promises to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And finally, he offers you an eternal life that's beyond anything that you could ask for or dream or imagine. There's only one catch. Jesus wants the steering wheel of your heart. And so if that's you and you're ready to make that stretch and call yourself a Christian, I'm gonna give you a chance right here and right now. It's not mystical, it's not magical. God hears the faith as you pray wherever you are right now. Just pray this with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and the sins of the world. I believe you died there, and I believe you rose from the grave so I could have everlasting life. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power to live this life for you. God, I'm tired of running. Here's the steering wheel of my heart. Would you take over? In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen.